I thought an interesting, I came across an interesting insight this last week. It was actually said by a comedian who is single in his later 30s at the time. And people kind of razzed him about being single and wondered if he could adjust to that. And he was happy in his singleness. He was happy in his singleness. And he said, you know, come to think of it, last time I did this, I actually prayed to the greatest single who ever walked the earth. I thought, cool? Cool? Think about it. It's great that God sometimes calls us in our singleness and sometimes in our togetherness to be his people. This morning, I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 145. We're going to continue in Psalm 145. We started there just before Thanksgiving. Then there was this great parenthesis where I was gone, recovering. We're going to finish this psalm. Started in the thought of thankfulness, and let's continue as we look back on this year. I think Dan kind of helped us begin to think about, reflect back on this year, about things that we're thankful for, and we'll certainly find some more things that we're thankful for here. Some people have teased me about coming off of recovery, about whether or not I would be able to handle this. You'll be the judge of that, because sometimes they wondered if I was going to be able to complete a sentence. You know, I'd kind of get to a point and then I'd look for a word and I couldn't quite get the word. The effects of certain narcotics, I think. And so I'd come to this and I'd be stretching for this word. So if you see me doing that, a fun game today is maybe you can provide the word, okay? Just shout out the word. And it could be a fun thing for us to do. We're going to take a look again at some reasons that we have to be thankful. And one of the big themes in this psalm is that God's rule is over us all, over his creation. And his rule is so different than you find in human nature. You contrast in the Christmas story, Herod, who was so bizarre and afraid that a new king was going to come into Israel, that he, following the nativity story, he actually killed the firstborn of many young children during that time, just to avoid the possibility of a king growing up and becoming and encroaching on his leadership. His reign is so different than even other gods that during the current day. Gods were to be appeased, not offended. You had to work on that all the time. And this kind of God is a God who reaches out and who cares for his people. He's constantly caring for his people. So let's take a look at some reasons that we have to be thankful. Now, the first section, or first thing that I notice here, is that we are the objects of God's favor. And the verse reads this way. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. Can you describe what kind of overall picture that gives you of God? Do you have a few words for that? What kind of picture does that give you of who God is? Kind, gentle, loving, slow to anger. Slow to anger. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? Have you ever had such an occasion where you thought God was being extremely patient with you? We have a much better life. If you have something to share, I'm open to that. Okay? So in that case, God is in many ways not like us. We're too quick to anger, and he is not. If he looked down and were not quick to, slow to anger, he could just say, I'm done with the whole thing. God covers us with grace, he says. That's how he expresses his compassion. It's a living example of what we should be. Okay. Yes. Patient. Understanding. Isn't that good? That is so good. Yes. Gives us room to grow. Okay. And that is so important. I can remember a time in this last regard, slow to anger. I can remember a time in my youth where I was really struggling. And I had the sense that I was pushing, throwing my weight against God. That I was pushing against God. I was fighting God and life. And there was, even in the middle of that, there was a comfort of knowing that God was like this, that God was slow to anger. There was a time, however, where I thought I had pushed it enough. He was slow to anger, but there was a point where I felt like enough, Arden. It was kind of like that. It was enough, Arden. I want you heart and soul. And it's time. And I felt like to push beyond that point put myself at peril. That I'm not suggesting that God was waiting to bang me over the head, but he just might let me go and experience all of the things that are consequences of rejecting his leadership and lordship in my life. So today I'm just wanting to give witness to the fact that I'm grateful for a God who is slow to anger and rich in love. He drew me back to him. He has compassion on all his made. Pray with me. O Lord God, bless us in this life. Nurture, preserve, guide, educate us. You are to be honored and lifted up and praised because your gifts of grace, your calling us, your recalling us, and many times calling us again and again are marvelous examples of how slow to anger you are. We thank you for your patience, your long suffering toward us, and for your use of good things in our lives to draw us back to you, for your promises to us that become hope, for all these things and for all the other things that we don't know or don't recognize are part of your gracious hand in our lives. We pray that you would be praised. We praise you and bless you and give you thanks for all your goodness to us. Amen. The second thing I see here is that God is we are called to be God's people. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Now I'd like you to just, can you call out the verbs that you see here? The action words. What are the action words? Have made. Praise. Tell. Extol. Speak. Okay. Isn't it interesting that a lot of those things are things we do? And they're verbal. It is us letting out of us God's due. They will praise you. They extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom. They speak of your might. What is the purpose in that? So that others will know the goodness of God. I wonder in this next year, if we could think about leaning toward the kind of simple joy, life-filled joy that comes of being God's child, that kind of unabashed openness that shares with others the goodness of God, that we become more verbal in our faith, that we share what's on our heart, share the goodness of God that as we've experienced it. We're reading an example of someone who did that, and he's talking about others who will do it as well. They give praise. Praise is like this. It's to say some good things about someone or something. To say good things about someone or something. And there are plenty of things we've already looked at that give us reason to give God praise. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom. To me this morning, Scott, when you talked about the body of Christ meaning so much to you, you were caught up in what we all are caught up in, this wonderful congregation of God's people. And it is such a rich thing that he's enfolded us into a fellowship, the church, the body of Christ. Here we live and we move and we learn and we develop. We inspire each other. We encourage each other. We lift each other up. We pray for each other. This is kingdom living. This is kingdom life. And telling others about what's going on in the kingdom of God and how you're blessed. This is another one of those simple things. It's just simply opening your mouth and telling something good about someone or something. God didn't create us to complain. Everything in there, he notes, is praise. To praise. Tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. In Daniel, it reads this way: how great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. There are times in our community where I've just talked to someone, they find out I'm a pastor, they say, well, how's that being a pastor there at Cherry Grove? I say, I'm so grateful for this good body of people to be a part of. They are such good people. I grow with them. I'm encouraged by them. See, I'm just telling my experience of the kingdom when I share those good things. Ready-made opportunities at times to share from generation to generation what God has done for us. you noticed that it says the Lord is faithful to all his promise and loving toward all he has made. This repeats several times in this psalm. We're going to find an interesting contrast in this in just a moment. We are also the loved ones under his care. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures through all generation. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. Next verse. The Lord upholds all who fall down and lifts up those who are bowed down. I don't know what kind of circumstances or situation in life caused this psalmist to say those words, but I'm intrigued. Try to imagine in your mind's eye what circumstances or situations would have sparked such an expression. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. I don't somehow think this is armchair theory, that he's just looking around and just observing it. I see it there. He could have observed that, but I think he's probably seen it and experienced it both ways. That's how something becomes real and powerful. You experience it in your own life. The Lord upholds those who fall and lifts up those who are bowed down. I want to share some short examples of things that I learned during this recovery. Now, I don't plan to go on and on about the details of my surgery. And I'm not going to show you my scar. But I'd like to just share a few insights. I wonder at times when I've tasted of the kind of pain that some of you have gone through in this life, how much I need to grow, how much more I need to learn. I already shared with you one time in my recovery how I found in those late nights when I couldn't and still am working on sleeping, long hours laying there, how God called me to pray. And often it was for people, for you, and for others. And I mentioned Johnny Bullock. And I was impressed during those times of prayer how inextricably linked we are. That God at times nudges us, calls us out to pray for each other, and we are sustained because of those prayers. So that was one of the lessons I learned. We're linked with him in prayer. Another thing that I learned as I laid there is I was humbled by pain. Humbled. Pain takes us to a very simple place. It shows us our place in humanity. When we hurt, we are just like every other human being in this world. Our needs are the same. Our self-reliance evaporates. Our ability to do things gets reduced to a very few things. The thing that caught me off guard, and it has several times, is how quickly my perspective would go to pot. My sunny disposition seemed to evaporate in the pain, like the morning mist. My outlook tanked. And this leads me to something about being taught in those quiet, dark hours of the night. I think maybe the psalmist who wrote this verse that I'm going to give you, that maybe he had a rough night too. Otherwise, why would he say it? Psalm 18, verse 28 was a verse God led me to, and it has been and encouragement to me ever since. Psalm 18:28 reads this way: "You, O Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God changes or turns my darkness into light." Very simple message. I needed a very simple message. Because when you're laying there in pain, it seems like the world just closes in on you. And that's all you can think about. You can't not think about it, it seems like. And you begin to wonder and doubt and worry. And God gave me this very simple verse: "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light." God helps those who are bowed down. God helps those who fall down. And it was through this that God began to remind me of a few things. And it started with this. The first part of it is, "You, Lord, keep my lamp burning." Lord means sovereign. He's sovereign over me. "You keep my lamp burning." Lamps are for something, aren't they? There's purposefulness to them. There's usefulness to lamps. God superintends my life with purpose in mind. It says, "You keep my light lamp burning." What are some things you do to keep a lamp burning? What's that? You could think, I'm really actually thinking about the lamp right now. If you have a kind of an old-fashioned lamp, how do you keep it? What kind of maintenance? Oil goes in.
Trim the wick.
Wick? Why do you trim a wick?
So that it will burn more
brightly. It'll burn more brightly. Huh?
And evenly.
Brightly. Did all of you know that? That's why you trim a wick?
Yes.
Oh. If what? It won't produce smoke. Cool. You remember doing that, trimming the, yes. Okay. So there's a lot of attention that goes into keeping a lamp lit, right? God is committed to that. For as long as my lamp burns, God is committed to that, the care of me. And he sustains me while I'm here. Second part of it, it says, "My God turns my darkness into light." There's a great comfort in this. To me, there's the idea of, in my God, that we chose each other. We're in relationship. He chose me, and I name him now as my God. There's a relationship. Pretty good thing to remember when you're flat on your back in the middle of the night. Now, why do I say this? I'm saying this because you may someday be flat on your back in the middle of the night, and you will find a place where everything about your relationship with God gets sifted. And you will find whether it's wanting or it's real and powerful. And I want you to have the blessed comfort that your God is there with you, going through this with you, and is committed to you. Now, my God is present with me in what? In my darkness. Whenever it feels dark, isn't that one of the things that seems to evaporate too, the sense of God's presence? And notice the personal pronoun. It's my God, but it's also my darkness. It could be self-imposed. It could be imposed by other things. Pain, problems, relationships, situations. All of those things, when they feel like they crash in, that's probably what we're talking about. My darkness, my personal darkness. God is here with me, my God, and he's going to change and transform my darkness into something else. He's committed to do that. God cares about the darkness that I am. And part of God's care is the transformation of these circumstances. In those wee hours of the morning, I found these basic things to be true. I was comforted by his presence and encouragement. I was comforted by these truths. It probably took some of that silence for all this to get through again. I was probably living in a bit of armchair theory. And somehow pain pushes you right into what's solid and real about your relationship with God. It can be real, it can be uplifting, and it can be nourishing in the silence. So I actually got one of these little things, and I would set that on my nightstand at night, and when I couldn't sleep, I'd recite this verse over and over again, and I'd look at the light, and I'd just leave it on until I was able to sleep. Now, what's behind all this is some time with God, obviously. Some imposed time with God. Some silence, if you will. I'd like to say a couple of things about silence and read a few things about silence. But silence is important to us. We cannot see the important things, the life-transforming things, without some silence in our lives. If all we search for are the things on the outside that will transform, excite, wow us, and keep our minds busy, then in the quiet moments, in the silence, in the dark, we will be left without those things. They won't be a bit of comfort to us at those times. Silence is where we often get more of the truth or the essence of something. One person calls silence the essence of the simple stripped down. You can see this is not a hugely profound verse. It's very simple, but it was life transforming for me. One person says, without silence around a thing, which is a mystery, nothing has meaning or meaning that lasts. If it doesn't have any silence around it, it's just another event in a sequence of ever quicker events, which we call our lives. Without silence, we do not really experience our experiences. We have many experiences, but they do not have the power to change us, to awaken us, to give us that joy that the world cannot give, and which Jesus said he could. Now you think about the moments that your life has been changed. Did the change come in a blur of events that somehow in this quick flash of things in front of you just selected that out and life changed? For the most part, it's not quite like that. It's time where things slow down and you have enough time to think about it. And this is where we provision our lives so that in the dark, in the moments, we will have something that can carry us through. Without silence, one says that we're just simply reacting to things. We are Mexican jumping beans, reacting instead of responding without some degree of silence. We are never living, never tasting, as there is not much capacity to enjoy or to appreciate or to taste the moment. And because of that, he says, our souls can remain largely untouched and unchanged. In this next year, I want to point to you to provide space for God to speak to you. You don't have to be flat on your back to learn something like God's been teaching me in these times. He is a God who loves, who gives sight to the blind, who lifts us up when we are bowed down, and who transforms our circumstances. Would you join me in a word of prayer? I'd like to invite our worship team forward for our last song. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you reach into our lives. This morning we would confess to you that we have often, and maybe in this season even, kept you at arm's length and kept busy. We know that this isn't what you've made us for, that you've made us for so much more. You want to show yourself the one who sustains and encourages us, who lifts us up, who has created us for all good things that you intend. So we confess our neglect of this wonderful relationship that you offer us each day. Thank you for being slow to anger. Thank you for waiting for us. Now I pray that you would help us each one see ways in which we can provide for more time with you. Show us, instruct us by your Spirit. We believe your Holy Spirit is here for each one of us to show us the way and how to walk in it. And we trust you in that.